my routine is, if I know that I'm going to have to do a homily, I for sure look at all the readings, you know, on that day. I don't always look at every reading every day, but I try. And I looked at the readings and read this reading, and I was going like, man, you know, like, I don't know that I want to try to put a homily together about God crushing people and stuff, you know, and all that. And so, but as I was praying, and God just kind of made this word come somewhat alive to me. Because, you know, too many times as Christians, we take words that are like this, which says things like, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you no. But unless you repent, you will likewise perish. And then he says the same thing about these other guys. But, you know, sometimes we try to take the word that we don't like, you know, like repent, and we try to put it over on these other guys. You know, like if you're a Republican, then Democrats need to repent, you know. Not us Republicans, you know. And if we're a Democrat, well, it's like those Republicans need to repent. But when we read the Word of God, we always need to always remember that the Word of God speaks first to the church, first to the Christian. Now, that's one of the great mysteries about God's Word and how it's the inspired Word, and it's made alive by the Holy Spirit, that it first will speak to the church or the individual, and then to the body of the church, and then to the surrounding groups of people, and then eventually it's a word for the entire whole world that's in there. And so as I was reading, you know, as I thought about it, as praying and thinking about those first things, it's like, you know, this, we're like those guys. That's what they were doing. They were putting off their stuff that they weren't really that bad until Jesus said, but you, if you don't repent, you know, it's you that needs to repent. And so it goes to another group of that. But the thing that really kind of caught me was this last parable. I'd like to read this again. And he began telling them this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. The thing in which I take this somewhat first by verse, if that does not paint the perfect picture of what's going on in the world today, is God is looking for fruit from you, me, and from the church particularly. And so, and unfortunately, in our culture, maybe more so than other cultures, it's very easy for us to become so complacent because we're so blessed. You know, God has blessed this country more than any country in the world has ever been blessed in every way. Natural resources, stuff, you know. I mean, we've become the greatest nation in the history of the world, the greatest amount of wealth. We're just so blessed in that way. And we've been blessed in our Christian lives, in our, because we have a freedom that is envied in a large portion of the world. Our freedom as Christians is envied by a large portion of the world because they don't have it. You know, Christianity cost something in other parts of the world. It cost a lot in some parts. Their lives, their families' lives, everything. So it's easy for us to become somewhat complacent. I know it is for me, you know. I mean, I start out every day going to be this great Christian and get my prayers in and be good and represent Christ and all that. And that gets me to about halfway through my first cup of coffee, you know. And it starts falling apart. You know, and so I think particularly if you hear other voices, not just my voice or anything, but bishops and other prophetic voices speaking, you'll hear this basically is that God's really calling out to the church to come alive. You know, we've been hearing about a revival for years and years, a tsunami-like revival that's going to overtake cultures and cities and stuff. There's just so much. God's been calling out to us for a very, very, very long time. He's been coming looking for the fruit of the tree that he planted in Christ Jesus. Now, some of you are doing awesome. Some of you are bearing marvelous fruit. But some of us are not doing so good some days. Some days we do good. Some days we kind of, you know, we forget our job. You know, we think our job is to look pretty, you know, look cool, look relevant. No, it's to bear fruit for Christ. Looking for fruit of it and did not find any of it. And finally, I mean, I'm adding this finally part to what it says. He said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" And he said to him, that is the vine dresser, the vine keeper of the vineyard, said to the vine owner, "Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine, but if not, cut it down." I think particularly at this time in our history of our culture, that God's digging around, you know, he's letting, I guess we properly should say the Holy Spirit, that Christ is digging around now. He's trying to stir us up. He's trying to get us back to fullness of life, fullness of revelation of Christ. And it's interesting that, I don't know your translations, this is a New American Standard, but the first translation I read this from, I think, was a Revised Standard Version. It used a different word for fertilizer because they didn't have fertilizer back then. You know, they didn't go down to Tractor Supply and buy a bag of fertilizer. You know, they went out to the barn where they had their cows and their goats and stuff, and they shoveled up manure, you know. And now, this isn't a prophetic word of any kind or anything like that, but I was so struck that, wow, so God, you're going, like, I'm going to have to endure some serious manure, you know. And he really spoke to me. He said, yeah, you probably will, because it takes you a while sometimes. But the faithfulness of God is this, that no matter what, during this season, you know, bishops had the word that the afterbirth is going to be much harder and worse than the birth of this election for whatever candidate is elected. And, you know, I'm a non-political person as far as this sense goes, that, you know, whoever is elected, and I don't know how God does this, okay, but this is the wonder of God to me, is that whoever is elected will fulfill God's will. And God's will is not for you to be better financially and all that kind of stuff. You know, God's will is for the church to be the church. God's will is the salvation of souls. God's will is his glorification. And, you know, sometimes the glorification looks like this. Or maybe this is a better representation for you. That's God's glory. So sometimes we need to remember that maybe his glory in our lives will be, from our view, a little harsh or hard. But what do we want? Do we want our will or his will? His will always benefit us to the max. His will always produce the absolute greatest blessing in your life. Now, it may not look at it in that moment. You know, I've used this example many times, but when I heard that my son had stage 3D aggressive melanoma cancer, I wasn't feeling real blessed. I really wasn't. But having now walked through that with him, and he's okay, and his reports are all good, and he's finished his year of chemo and all that kind of stuff, and I look back through this journey, I was so blessed because I learned so much. And I drew so much closer to Christ himself. In Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, I was reading yesterday, and Paul was talking about despairing and being brought to the end of himself and having none other but Christ. You know, sometimes we just need to be brought to the end of ourselves and have nothing but Christ to depend on. And then fully embrace that moment in time and whatever it's looking like and whatever it is, and being able to rest and trust in him, that he is glorifying himself in the situation, whatever it is. So if this election deal gets as goofy and crazy and as bad as some people think it might, with riots and people protesting and going crazy and just being nuts, or if it's just your candidate didn't get elected, you know, God knows all that. You know, he's existed in eternity and has known about it from the beginning to the end. And it will all eventually, somehow or another, and I don't understand it, they will glorify him. But it may seem like a lot of digging around in our stuff to loosen us up from our from what we got so settled into, to break us loose and to allow that we can hear from the Lord himself what he has to say in our situation, in our day, and in our time. You know, like you women that do the flower things and stuff, you know. Y'all always go out there and dig around the flowers to let nutrients get to them. Sometimes that's what's happening in our life. And this election may be one of those times where the church gets really dug around, you know. And if needed, he may fertilize us. Not with fertilizer that we go down to Tractor and Supply get, but fertilizer that's rich in nutrients that will bring forth his life in his time. So anyway, just be at peace. Whatever goes on, don't let the enemy come into any of these situations of the election time, the pandemic time, the hurricane time, and all the other time and all. But just be at peace, knowing that God is working somehow because he's God. And in the impossible situation, that's the moment that God's waiting for, is for you and me, the church, to recognize the impossibility of the entire situation and quit, give up, stop, and put it in his hands and embrace him and what he's doing and doing in his time, and praise him for what he's doing and doing in his time. As the Apostle Paul said, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.